Father, we thank you for your word, that you reveal yourself to us. And Lord, I pray that as we open the Bible and as we study it together, that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray for those in this room who have not genuinely placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that you would bring them under heavy conviction, you would draw them to yourself, and they would say yes to your invitation today. Father, I pray that as I preach your word, what's of me goes to the side and what's of you comes to the forefront, that you might be glorified in the preaching of your word, that you would be honored as we respond to it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to grab your Bible and turn to Matthew 22. We'll be in Matthew 22 today, verse 1 through 14. One of the things that I've been told is that as the years go by, our etiquette with one another gets worse and worse. Have you guys experienced that in your life? One area of etiquette that bothers me a whole lot, and I may get on to some people in here about it, is this. When you receive an invitation to something, you should always RSVP to that invitation. Amen? Y'all help me out. Now, some of you people in here, I've invited to stuff and you hadn't answered it. And you need to do so. Even if you don't come, you need to RSVP. We today feel like an invitation is an RSVP optional. We're going to see an invitation in Scripture today that it is not optional for an RSVP. You are going to have to RSVP to this invitation, whether you like it or not. And we see this talked about in Matthew 22. So if you're there, just kind of follow along. We'll take a look at it. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to the spiritual leaders of Israel. He has given a couple of parables that have been aimed at them. These guys are the PhD in Judaism. They're the ones that would walk around with the flowing robes and pray loudly and worship loudly, and they wanted people to see them, and they were all about the outward appearance. And so Jesus is speaking to them in parables, and we pick up in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast." Now, I want to stop right there because you need a little bit of cultural background to understand what's happening here. Our weddings today are nothing compared to what they did in that day and age. Now, can we all agree that the best part of a wedding today is the reception afterwards? Can we all agree on that? The reception is after that. Really, we go to the wedding because there is a reception. If a reception was not offered, odds are we're watching football instead, right, gentlemen? And so you do have to bait people to come to your wedding by offering refreshments. What they did in their day, they did not have a ceremony and then a reception after for a couple of hours. They would have a week-long feast. The groom's family was responsible for taking care of that. They would pay for all the food. They would pay for all the entertainment. If people needed a place to stay, they would stay at the groom's family's house. And for a regular Joe, it would last a week. So you'd have a week long of feasting. Now, who was it that was sending this particular invitation? The king. Now, the reason it was a week long for the regular Joe is because the regular Joe can't afford to go past a week. The king, on the other hand, whenever there was a royal wedding, it would last weeks and sometimes months. And the king would invite people, and there would be no limit to what he could do. No limit to what they would eat. No limit to what the entertainment they would have. I mean, it was a big deal. In this day and age, the wedding feast was the social event to be at. And when there was a royal wedding, it really was a social event to be at. Now, it says that he sent the servants to go and to let the people know that it was ready, and the people were those who were invited. Apparently, before this happened, the king had sent out invitations to a certain group of people. Now, when you send out an invitation, you say, okay, we're going to have X number of people there, and you decide, who do I have that I feel our relationship is valuable enough to invite them to this event. And let's say that you're inviting 300 people to a wedding and you know 700 people. Some people just aren't that valuable. Amen? And so this king, he's got an invitation list inviting you. He is communicating that at some level he values the relationship that you and he enjoy together. And so he sends this out. Now, think about it for a moment. If you received a personal invitation to visit the White House, or maybe the governor's mansion, or some famous person's party, and you get a personal invitation to the party. Let's say that James Pritchard gets invited to the White House. Do you know what I'm going to do when I show up to the office the next day? I'm going to say, guess who got invited to the White House? In your face, right? You go to school, you're going to do the same thing. You go home, you flash the invitation. I mean, you're going to be proud about getting invited. So this first century audience is listening to the story up to this point. They hear the party of all parties is going to be thrown. They hear that people are getting invited to this party, and they're going and saying, it's time for you to show up. And that is why this next statement is a surprise. Because it says, the servants went, in verse 3, they went to those who were invited, they called them to the feast, but they would not come. They said, no, thank you. I mean, an invitation by the king, that you don't even have to pray about that, do you? You say, yeah, we're going to be there. I'm circling this on my calendar. I've set it. But these guys said, no thanks, got something better to do. Now, if I extend an invitation to you, it is a request that you come. But it wasn't me sending an invitation, it was the king. When your boss comes into your office and he says, so-and-so, will you do XYZ? Is he asking you to do that? No, he is not making a request that you can either affirm or deny. He is politely telling you what you're going to do. And so when a king requests you, the king was sovereign over everything. And this was not a suggestion. This was not a request. This invitation was him being polite in telling them, you are coming to this feast. And so culturally, whenever they said no to that, not only were they revealing what they really thought about their relationship to the king, but they also were rebelling against his authority in their life. Now, when someone rebels against a king in that way, what typically happens to those rebels? They die. And so for a first century reader, they hear of someone rebelling against the king. They're expecting the king to go kill them, and that's why this is surprising. Verse 4, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, those who rejected me, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. The food is getting cold. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Geez, they kind of took this kind of serious, didn't they? What's happening here? Well, you have a gracious, merciful king that instead of giving these rebellious people what they deserved, he extended another invitation to them. What a gracious, merciful king that is. And then they said, no thanks again. It says that they didn't care, is basically what it says. They didn't care. And it said, one went to his own field, one went to his own business. The key word that's emphasized there is own. Why? Because it shows that they did not care at all about the things of the king and the kingdom. All they cared about were the things of themselves and their own little empire. I don't want to submit to the authority of the king because I am the authority of my own life. I am the one calling the shots, and I say I'm not going to submit to his authority. Not only that, but they did not want to be reminded. Notice as the messengers come and they give the message, it says that they treated them shamefully. They persecuted these messengers to the extent that they killed them. Well, why would they do that? Every time a messenger came and extended the invitation, it was a reminder that they had a king and that they were in rebellion against that king. And the only way that they could try to blot that idea out of their mind is if they simply tried to ignore the invitation. But you cannot ignore the invitation if the messenger coming and inviting you over and over again. So let's beat them and hopefully they'll be quiet. When they're not being quiet, then we have to kill them. And that's exactly what they did. Now, we know that this king is gracious. We know that he is merciful. But we must remember that he is also just. And we see that there was an end to the mercy. Look in verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent not his servants, but his troops. And they destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Oh, he was willing to put up with them for a time. He was willing to open the invitation for a time. But at some point, he closed the invitation and he gave them what they deserved. Let's be on the same page. Murderers deserve death, correct? According to the Bible. What he did was just. He was just. Now, when it says destroyed their city, there's some allegorical meaning here. The people that were reading the book of Matthew would have known he's talking about something in particular, because surely these people were not all from one location. What does it mean, destroyed their city? Well, what he's doing is, remember, he is speaking to the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel. And so what he's doing is he is pointing his finger at the people of Israel. Remember who they were. God chose them in Abraham. And they became the people of God. God delivered them through Moses out of Egypt. Do you remember the story? God led them a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. God was in their midst. He spoke to their leaders, to their prophets and their kings. He put his temple in their midst in Jerusalem, their capital city. If that wasn't good enough, he would send prophets to speak his word to them. And do you know what the people of Israel did to the prophets? They killed them. And in Jesus' own day, the last prophet before Christ, John the Baptist, do you remember what they did to John the Baptist? In order to shut him up, they cut off his head because they didn't like what he was saying. And not only that, God loved them so much as his chosen people that he sent Jesus Christ, God incarnate, in their midst. They saw the miracles. They heard him preaching. And what did they do to him? They nailed him to a cross. Why? Because they were in rebellion against Almighty God. And every time a messenger spoke, every time Jesus did a miracle, every time Jesus spoke, every time they heard the word of God, it reminded them that there was a God and that they weren't him. And they didn't like it. And so they tried to ignore the invitation. But friends, could they ignore it forever? Nope. Because in 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, fulfilling this prophecy. And what he was saying is, you can ignore it for a while, but at some point you are going to have to face the facts that you will be judged according to what you have done. The Bible says one day, Jesus is going to come back. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even these that rejected the invitation will confess that Jesus is Lord. And when he comes back that day, he's not going to come back as the gentle baby in a manger, is he? He's not coming back as the Jesus that's feeding the 5,000. He's not going to come back as the Jesus that's healing the children. He's not going to come back as the Jesus walking on water. He's going to come back as the Jesus walking on the clouds. And when he comes back, a double-edged sword is going to be coming out of his mouth. And he's going to judge the quick and the dead. And you know what's going to happen to those that say, nah, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want that. They're going to have to come face to face with the judgment of God on their life. Friends, they can ignore it and ignore it and ignore it and ignore it. But at some point, them chickens going to come home to roost. Amen. And they will not be able to ignore it any longer. Many sitting in this room, you are part of the most privileged nation on the planet. We have the freedom of religion. That is more than the freedom to worship. Many countries have a freedom to worship, and you do what you want to in the confines of the building. But we have the freedom of religion in that we can take what we believe and we can take it to the marketplace. We can take it home and we can take it to school and we can take it to different places. We have the freedom to exercise our religion outside of these walls. When we leave here today, you could go to Walmart or you could go to the store, or you could go to your neighbor and you could tell them about Jesus and talk to them about Jesus, and the government's not going to come down on you. We live in a nation that has complete access to the truth of the Word of God. And you have tremendous Bible teachers. You can get on the click of a mouse and you can find some of the best Bible teachers there are in the planet. Or you can just come to church at First Baptist Forney every week and you get it too. Amen? So what you have here, then, you've got the gospel. Many of you have been in church many years and you've received an invitation over and over and over and over again. But because of your selfishness, because you want to be on the throne of your life, you're taking your fingers and you put them in your ears and you're humming so that you can't hear what's being said. And friends, you may be able to blot that out for a little bit of time, but eventually you're going to have to pay the price. You're not going to be able to ignore it forever. So there was a group here that received an invitation and they ignored it. You cannot ignore the invitation of God. There's a second group here. Look there in verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Aren't you glad that Jesus invites everybody? That means he invited me, one of them bad people. They went out and noticed the servants were the ones that were going, and no one was invited whom the servants did not invite. That's important. Let me just do a parenthesis here and step out for a second. The scope of the invitations was limited to the faithfulness of the servants. Should I say that again, if that didn't ring home with you? Raise your hand if you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants everybody invited to the feast, but the invitation is limited to our faithfulness of going and inviting people. And if we're not inviting, nobody else is going to. And so out they go, they invite. Notice they invite anybody and everybody, and many respond and many come. Now, it does help that they recognize that he just destroyed the city of those that didn't come. And so maybe they saw that and said, you know what? I think we better go to this party. And so he goes out and he invites all these people and they come in. But then there's something that happens. Look there in verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. Now let's pause for a minute. Let's go back culturally. Here's what's happening. This was not some super fancy dress. This was not something that only the wealthy people could afford. This was basically your Sunday best. This would have been a white garment that would be clean, as opposed to your working garment. So most of these people would have been farmers. They would have been folks that were working out, and they would have been sweaty and stinky and nasty and dirty. And so in order to get in your wedding garments, you'd go home, you'd clean up a little bit, you'd put some better clothes on. In this day and age, if someone was invited to a wedding and they did not have clothes like that, maybe they were homeless or they were poor or whatever, then the host home would provide something for them to wear. So the question here is not, does this guy have access to the proper clothing? He just doesn't have it on. Everybody else is wearing it, but he's not. He sticks out like a sore thumb. And so in verse 12, and the king said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Now we would expect him to say something like, "Well, this is my wedding garment. On the way over here, I tripped, I fell in some mud, and now it's all dirty, and so it just looks like it's not a wedding garment." Or he might have said, "Well, I just got here and I don't have one. I'm a homeless man, I'm poor, I don't have a wedding garment, and so maybe I can help you out." Well, any of those, the king would have said, "All right, servant, help this man get proper attire on." That wasn't the issue. Notice it says he was speechless. Not because he was afraid of to whom he was speaking, but he didn't have an excuse. While he had access to the proper clothing, he chose not to put it on. Now, what is happening here? By wearing the proper attire, you were showing the proper respect for the host that invited you. By choosing not to wear the proper attire, you were showing that you did not respect the host that invited you. What's happening here is he accepted the invitation, but he did so on his own terms. We do that, don't we? Come to my kid's birthday party. We want to see y'all come. Come to our gathering. All right, we'll be there. And then friend shows up. They go over to the corner of the room, and they just sit on their phone the whole time. Y'all have seen this person before, I'm sure. And they're just sitting on their phone. Now, host, you invited them to your party. Are you glad they are there? I ain't glad they're there if they're playing on the phone all day. God, I didn't invite you to come play on your phone. I invited you to come fellowship with me and with the people I invited. While they were there in body, they were not there in spirit, were they? They responded, right? I mean, they came in, but they just weren't there. You see, when we respond to God's invitation through Jesus Christ, when we respond to that, and we respond to it on our own terms, here's what happens. We raise a hand, we walk down an aisle, we fill out a card, maybe we get baptized, we join a church, we do all of the outside stuff correctly. But our heart never turned to Him. We say, I want all the benefits of the banquet, but I don't want to show the proper respect. I want all the benefits of this Jesus thing, but I want to hold on to the things of my life. I want all the benefits that salvation has to offer, but I still want to keep doing my sin. I want to come to Jesus, but I want to keep drinking. I want to come to Jesus, but I want to keep sleeping around. I want to come to Jesus, but I want to keep gambling. I want to come to Jesus, but I want to keep fill in the blank. And we say, I want to come to Jesus, but don't ask me to give anything up. I'll come to worship when I want to come to worship. I'll give when I want to give. I'll serve when I want to serve. I'll do the Jesus thing when I want to do it, when it's convenient for me. Friends, that's not the way it works. You don't come to Jesus on your own terms. You come to Jesus on His terms. And look what happens to those of us in this room who come to Jesus on the outside, T's are crossed, I's are dotted, everything looks great. Let's see what happens to that person who comes to Jesus on their own terms. What happens to them? Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus talks about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, he is talking about hell. And what he is saying is, it does not matter what you do on the outside. What matters is what you've done on the inside. And if you respond to the gospel invitation on your own terms, holding on to that old life and doing the things the way you want to do it, friends, you are simply not saved. I don't think I believe that. Well, listen to this. This is the scariest passage in all of Scripture. You ready? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name and join First Baptist Forney in your name and teach Sunday school class in your name and bring my kids to church in your name and serve as a deacon in your name and raise my hand when we sang in your name and give money to the plate in your name? Didn't I do all these things in your name? Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not only can you not ignore the invitation, but you cannot accept the invitation on your terms. Both of those end up separated from God in a place called hell. Well, what's the correct response? Well, let's read 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many, that word means invite. It's the same word as invite. Many are invited. Everybody's invited. Come on. I believe that the meal is prepared. If all 7 billion people in the world say yes right now, the table would be big enough for all them. It's prepared. The sacrifice paid was enough and sufficient for everybody. But not everybody's going to benefit in it. It says, but few are chosen. Now, man, that has the potential of getting in some deep waters here with this word chosen. And I ain't going to do it. Because for the purpose of today, we don't need to get there. But here's the deal. From our perspective, we don't know who's chosen and who's not. All we know is those who genuinely respond to Jesus Christ prove that they're chosen. That's all I can say from my end looking at it. Notice it said they were not worthy. What made them worthy? That he thought they were worthy enough to invite, but they weren't worthy to come to the feast. Why? Was that not based on their response to the invitation? They proved they weren't worthy because they said no. Had they said yes, then they would have been worthy. And so we have this idea of the proper response are those who respond on Jesus' terms. And what are his terms? His terms are these: that we must recognize that we are a sinner separated from God, that we must be convinced and convicted that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in a tomb on the third day, he was raised from the dead, and we have to repent of our sin, turn from that, and give it over to Jesus and trust him with our life, claiming him as the Lord and boss and master of our life. We go from me being in charge to him being in charge. And when we turn and give our life over to him, that is when we receive it properly. Think about baptism for a moment. You saw baptism earlier. There is a reason that they come down into the water and they're immersed underwater and then raised back up out of the water. There are multiple reasons. One, that's how Jesus did it, so we think that's how we ought to do it. Amen? That's what he told us to do. But one another reason is for the symbolism of that. So when they come down in the water, we say, okay, buried with Christ. Well, do you typically bury living people? Well, no. So what's that talking about? Well, when you give your life to Christ, you die to yourself. You are buried with Christ. But the thing about Christ being buried is a grave couldn't hold him, could it? And so when Jesus came back to life, that symbolism is that we come back to life. And when we come back to life, we say, walking in newness of life. The old is dead and gone. The new is now, a new creation. So genuine salvation is death, burial with Christ, and raised to a new way of life. Think about other methods and modes of baptism and ask if they communicate the same thing. Some sprinkle. Does that communicate death, burial, and resurrection? Nope. Do you know what that communicates? That communicates, here I am, and I'm going to sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on me. But friends, genuine salvation is not adding Jesus to your equation. It is adding you to his equation. I don't want him to be added to me. I want me to be added to him. And so we see here the proper response is one in which we humble ourselves. We acknowledge our sin before God. We submit and surrender to his lordship. And we ask him to be the Lord and master of our life. Now, if you've never received the invitation before, which I doubt, I am extending an invitation to you now to come to the banquet. Can you imagine what that banquet is going to be like? Think about that for a minute. Imagine. That's better than a Baptist potluck, amen? Although Baptist potluck, pretty close, all right? That's pretty close. Man, that banquet is just going to be amazing. I can't fathom how awesome it is. And to think that I have received an invitation to his banquet, is that not an awesome thought? I can't describe that thought. And I am offering that invitation to you in the name of Jesus. Would you come be part of the feast of Almighty God? And now you've got options, right? Some of you may try to ignore that. Put your fingers in your ears. Start checking your watch. Start thinking about other things. You may try to ignore it. But we've already seen you can't ignore it because eventually you're going to have to face up with that. Some of you say, okay, I'll walk an aisle. I'll come forward. I'll do whatever. But your body's there, but your heart's not there. Well, that's no good either. You're going to be sent where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you will come with a humble heart and say yes to Jesus Christ, friends, you will RSVP in heaven, and you will have your name in one of those chairs, and ain't nobody else can sit there but you, and you will be able to look forward to that for the rest of your life, and then when you die, boy, you're going to be able to head on up and be at the wedding feast. I'm extending this invitation to you, and I'm going to ask you to respond to it. I'm going to ask our band to go ahead and make their way this direction. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And it may be that you've been ignoring this invitation for long enough, and you're ready today to pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior and give your heart to Jesus. I'm going to be down here at the front. We'll have a couple of our ministry staff that are here as well. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus today, you're ready to say yes to that invitation, I want you to come down and give me your hand, but give Jesus your heart. And I want to help you pray to receive Christ today. We had a lady in the first service today. She had gone through the motions as a child, but she came under conviction that it wasn't a heart thing, and she wanted to nail that down today. I'm not going to presuppose how old she was, but she has grandchildren, I know that. And so she came for today to give her heart and life to Jesus Christ. We had a couple of young ladies in the second service that came forward, and they came up to me, and one of them just said, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's all she said. Okay, good. So I'm extending an invitation to you today. Maybe you've been ignoring it. Maybe you've been holding on with your own terms. Maybe you've never heard it before. But today, will you say yes to this awesome invitation? Our Heavenly Father, we give this time to you as we respond to your word. And I pray for those in this room who've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus, that you would move in their heart as you've been the whole service. I pray you just draw them to yourself, overwhelm them with the desire to come to Jesus. And I pray, oh God, they'd say yes. Lord, bless this time of response now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together as we sing. You come right now. Come talk to me right now.